you know, almost 20 years ago when we launched out Missio and when Mike launched out Catalyst Church, and we came together to begin to think about, and again, there have been churches in Onondaga County since the inception of Onondaga County. Like, so we weren't doing anything groundbreaking or new. We stand on the shoulders of thousands and thousands of people who've come before us and are still alongside of us fighting for the glory of God in this place. But the heart was to be about the re-evangelization of initially 500,000 people in Onondaga County. Then you think about 1.2 million people in central New York, right? These five counties. You think about 19 million people in the state of New York. And then you zoom out, and people, they thought, when Murph and I would talk about this, people thought we were just stupid, and we are. 350 million people in the United States of America, and now 8 billion people in the world. How do normal-sized churches, and I say that, like normal-sized churches in a city that most of the world could care less about. The only people that care about this city are Jesus and you. How could people in churches like this take responsibility for the world? Right? And yet, if you make decisions that are just a little bit different, right? And you begin to think outside in rather than inside out, and you join together with like-minded men and women, right? And you go back to Scripture and go back and say, what has God always said about the church, right? Not what have we always seen, but what has God always said about the church? You can begin to make some decisions that are different. And right now you're walking through this series on these discipleship outcomes, right? These things that as we look at Scripture are just big buckets of discipleship, right? Like they're not these five outcomes. This may not be an exhaustive list. You might say, man, I think there's seven or eight. Fine, whatever. But as I look at Scripture, I can find all over the text of Scripture things that point to these outcomes. Right? I can almost preach out of any text and pull one of these outcomes out. Right? And so as you've been looking at these things, you'll see these five things that go around. Like, we use this image of a star, right? Like, when I developed this, like, 20-something years ago, I went into this guy's office. We were sitting together, and we were trying to think, how are we going to do this? And it was like, ooh, a Chinese throwing star. Because we're stupid young men, right? Like, and so that was the image and the illustration that we used. And so we try to clean that up a little bit, but not much. Because again, we're stupid old men. But what would it look like if the majority of Christ's people were growing in the pursuit of God? What would it look like if a congregation of Christ's people were growing in pursuing intimacy with God, in developing a relationship with God? Because that's what they were created for. Right? They weren't created to live a life devoid of that. They weren't created to live a life that was on their own. They were created to be in relationship with God. That is what Imago Dei is about. In all of the creation, the thing that separates us from everything else that God created is that we were created like Him. We were created like Him to be in relationship with Him, to know Him, to love Him, to serve Him. Right? What would it look like then if out of that relationship, because then they've been redeemed and brought back to the Father through the Son and then filled with the Spirit of God, if the majority of Christ's people demonstrated the fruit of the Spirit in their life, their relationships, and their decisions? If you would look at their lives and see that they were qualitatively distinct from the lives of the people in the community and in the culture. Not that they were legalistic. Not that they were like goody two-shoes. That's not what I'm talking about. But that if you looked at their marriages, you saw husbands loving their wives like Christ loved the church, and wives, right, coming alongside and submitting to their husbands like the church submits to Jesus. You saw children coming underneath the leadership of their parents. You saw employees who were honoring to their employers. You saw people honoring the government. You saw people that just made decisions that flipped the world upside down. Right? The qualitative distinctiveness of walking in step with the Spirit of God. That's what we're talking about there. Today we're going to talk about grace story. And the idea of what would it look like if the majority of Christ's people, and I would really even want to go beyond that and say all of Christ's people, right, took this story of grace, right, and we'll look at what that means, and released that into the relationships that God gives them responsibility for. And then as you continue to go around that star, you begin to see what would it look like then if the majority of Christ's people took the gifts that God had given them. Because we believe as we read through Scripture that God has gifted each and every one of His people with particular gifts for the building up of the body and the service of the world. What would it look like if every person understood that because the Spirit of God lives within them, that He's gifted them and called them to serve Him in unique and particular ways? And if leaders empowered people to do that. And then if every person understood that because every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of the heavenly lights, that they were then called to steward those things for the glory of God, to steward their lives wisely, their relationships, their possessions, their time. Right? And so what we're looking for is not just planting churches, not just leading congregations, not just doing things, but what types of churches and what types of people do we want to see God raise up and send out? What types of people do we want to saturate this community with so that every man, woman, and child have a repeated opportunity to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, right, as they're bumping into these types of people? This is our measurement of success. It's not how many. It's not how happy. It's not how much they give. It's what type of life. What difference does the gospel make in reconciling them back to the Father and then producing this life in them? So that's really what you're talking about over these few weeks. And so today we're looking at the idea again of grace story. Right, and what we mean by grace story, we're going to look at a grace story today in John chapter 9. Normally, like I love, as a preacher, I love to just teach through books because I could just get right to the work and boom, 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 right? And so we're going to do that in John 9. We're going to look at a grace story in just a second. But again, when we're talking grace story, here's what we are looking at. That we aim to see all of Christ's people release their grace story into the lives of people, the people that God brings into their lives, knowing that His people are His primary instrument to declare who He is to the world, right? And so He has had grace, right? He's poured out grace to them, and He is declaring grace to the world through them, right? And that each and every grace story, right? Your grace story, my grace story, each and every grace story is both universal and it's unique. Right, it's universal in that each and every grace story is a story of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the same for each and every one of us. That you were created in the image of God, and you were created to know God, love God, serve God. Right, but sin has destroyed that relationship and made it impossible for you to know God, love God, serve God on your own, and you needed a Savior. And so God, in His graciousness and His wisdom, right, sent Jesus to save and redeem a people back to Himself. Jesus, who lived the life that you were created to live, but unable to live, lived that life to the glory of the Father. He then paid the penalty for your sin and my sin on the cross, right, bearing our shame. He died. He spent 3 days in a tomb. and he bursts forth victorious over Satan, sin, and death, our true enemies. He now sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf, and he will come again and restore all things. Right? That is the gospel, and that is universal in that not it's universal for all people, but it's universal in that it is the same gospel that saves each and every one of us. Right? And we should all know that gospel story. It is the thing that should be coming out of our lips and being declared to people. And yet, your grace story is unique to you. What I mean is, we're all saved by the same gospel, but the circumstances, how you came to faith in Jesus Christ, are unique to you. Right? The situation that you were in when the Spirit of God awakened your heart and your mind to your need for a Savior, right? And the awareness that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and he brought you to the place where you embraced him. Like, those circumstances are unique. And that's part of your grace story, that uniqueness of telling that particular story of you were in this situation or you were going through this particular event, and this is how Christ brought you to himself, right? That's part of your story. And not just that salvific story, but then how he then continues to sustain you day after day after day. Not save you day after day, but sustain you, right? And continue to be your hope in the midst of the circumstances of life. As you look forward to, him coming or you going home. Like, that's all part of your grace story. Right? And throughout the scriptures, we see examples of grace stories. Right? One of the most famous is Paul. Right? In Acts chapter 9, we see Paul on the road to Damascus. Right, we see this man who's an enemy, right, of God, just like you and I were, all of a sudden transformed because he sees the risen Christ. Right, Paul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Lord, who is it that I'm persecuting? Boom, it's Jesus. And we see that Saul comes to faith in Jesus, right? And he is converted. And then later on in Acts 26, he tells that story to Agrippa, right? We see him communicating how Jesus saved him, right? This is this beautiful story. I could teach that text, but you'd be like, well, that's Paul. It's easy for Paul to share his grace story. He's Paul. I don't have to do that. I'm not Paul. And so I thought, eh. We see Peter in 1 Peter encouraging his audience, right, to declare, right, the marvelous, the excellencies of him who called them out of darkness, right? That's who we're called to be. It's part of our identity. There's grace stories in the Gospels, everyday ordinary people, and we're going to look at one of those in just a second in John 9, right? There's three of them that rise to the forefront. One is in Mark chapter 5, the demoniac in the Gerasenes, right? Who is this demon-possessed man. Jesus shows up, and this dude is like raging, and he's able to break chains, he's able to do all of these things. Jesus tells the demons to come out of him, and then all of a sudden he's in his right mind. And at the end of that pericope, he says to Jesus that he wants to come with him, and Jesus says, no, 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 don't come with me, don't follow me, i.e., not don't follow me in a life of discipleship, but don't physically come with me. Instead, go back to your home and tell everyone what the Lord has done for you. And Mark tells us that that's exactly what the man does. He goes and he declares the grace of God and how God has delivered him. Right? And then we see in John chapter 4, we see a woman, right, who comes to a well in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, because she's ashamed. Right? She's a five-time divorcee. And at that well, she's a Samaritan woman. At that well, she meets Jesus. And in the process of their interaction, Jesus declares a new identity for her. And she goes back to the village, back to these people who were the very ones she was hiding from. And she says, come meet a man who told me everything I ever did. And he loves me anyway. He cares for me anyway. And those villagers then come out and they meet Jesus. And at the end of that pericope, they say, we no longer believe because of the things that you say. Like, originally we came out because you brought us. But now we've seen this man, we've heard this man, and we believe for ourselves. Right? So the scriptures are filled with these stories of grace. The one I want to look at today is of an ordinary guy who experiences hardship as he tells his story, right? And I think we go through that often. Maybe you've gone through that as you've tried to share your grace story. And it's in John chapter 9. It's long. I recognize the children's people don't like when there's long stories, long texts. I don't really care about that type of stuff. I'm a Baptist preacher. I do what I do. Anyway, without further ado, I apologize it's taking me so long to get to the text. But anyway, here we go. This is the word of the Lord. This is John chapter 9, starting in verse 1. And as he passed by, I do care about the children's workers, but I don't have children, so I mean, I do, but they're old. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it's not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground, made mud with his saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and he washed and he came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes. And he said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and I received my sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought him to the Pharisees. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus had made the mud and opened his eyes. So we know right here Jesus is in trouble, right? It was a Sabbath day when he made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And they said to him, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. And some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said to him, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him, since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and he had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. And again they asked him, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? And his parents answered, we know that this is our son, that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this to him because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been born blind and said, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already, and you will not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and yet you would teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said, you have seen him, and he is who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Long text. I apologize for that. But it's a long text. And there's a handful of things that I want to bring out as we look at it. The first one comes out of verse 3, right? Jesus and his disciples are walking, and they see this man. And his disciples ask him this question, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? It's a dumb question. Like, how could the man sin and be born blind? Like, I don't understand the question. But nonetheless, what they're getting at is the idea of the problem of evil, right? Like, how did this happen? Like, and really, they're asking a question of like a theodicy. Like, how do we trust in a God, right? Like, that allows these things to happen. Like, what happens with suffering, right? And what's the place of that in the world? Like, this and sin and what's going on, what's God's purpose and all this. And Jesus gives us an answer here. And so as you're dealing with people, right, I would venture to guess one of the people that I share the gospel with the most, I have no problem sharing this, is my daughter. My daughter doesn't walk with Jesus, right? And one of her issues in being resistant to the gospel is the fact that she doesn't understand how a good God could allow suffering in the world, right? And Jesus answers this right here. He doesn't answer it like the way a philosopher would answer it. He doesn't answer it in a neat bow. But he declares something about this here, right? That the works of God must be displayed through this man. Right? He doesn't say, oh, God is a sadistic God, and so he struck these things. No, we understand that sin, right, entered the world, and then the world, has the effects of sin all over it. Right? And so therefore, we all are marred with the effects of sin. Right? And that affects us differently. Right? Some of us, it affects us physically. Some of it affects us psychologically. Some of it affects us, it affects us all physically. We're all going to die, right? And what Jesus says here, though, is that this ailment for this man in this particular situation, and I would argue that in almost every situation, this is an opportunity for the glory of God to be displayed as God comes in and and produces restoration in this man's life. Now, this is a physical restoration which will eventually produce a spiritual restoration. I recognize that most of the grace story that's shared in this is physical, which then precedes the spiritual restoration. I recognize that, right? But one of the things that as you're engaging with people and you're sharing your story of grace or you're sharing the gospel with people and they oppose that because they say, I don't believe in a God who would allow evil or suffering. I don't believe that there could be such a thing. Right? Well, we live in a fallen world. Right? The effects of sin come down upon us all. Right? And God then takes the opportunity. He's not the cause of sin, but he takes the opportunity to declare who he is as he redeems and as he restores. Why did this happen to this man? Well, it's the effects of sin. But God is going to glorify himself in and through this. As this man trusts him. Right? Now, he doesn't always heal every physical ailment. We know that. But as the person who comes to faith in him trusts him, right, they still, even as they suffer, they still give glory to him in the midst of those things, right? It declares, there's a declaration, a confession right? The works of God are displayed. In the very next verse, we see a second thing, right? Jesus says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work, right? We must work. He doesn't say, I must work, right? The task of declaring who God is, what God's done, what God's doing, his purpose, his desire to redeem and restore, right? The sharing of this grace story, right? We must work. There's a time allotted, right? And he doesn't say, I'm doing this. He then declares, I'm the light of the world, right? There, one of the things you're going to declare here is that Jesus is the light of the world. He's our hope. He's our answer. He's the truth. We're going to declare gospel. We're going to declare how Jesus has redeemed, transformed. He is our hope. But the task of that declaration and the work is our work. He includes, like, he doesn't say, this is my work. He says, we. He includes the disciples in that. And throughout the Gospels, whenever you see Jesus commission the disciples to a task, it's always a task that all of his disciples get in on. So it's not a task that's just for these 12 and or 70, however many are hanging out with him on this particular day. It's a task for us. We must work. We must work. We must work. We must work. This is our task. While the day is still here, right? Until he comes, we are working in this particular task, right? And so he engages this man, right? He spits in the ground. He does a pretty gross thing, right? He makes a mud pie, sticks it on the guy's eyes, right? Like that. He could have just said, yo. But by sending the guy over to Siloam, which is on the other side of town, right? So the guy has to journey a bit, right? We see an act of faith here, right? He puts this stuff on the guy's eyes. He says, now go wash. And so the guy actually has to get up. He's got to go. He's got to act upon that which he believes may happen. Right, so there's an action of faith here, and he goes and he does it. And then when he does that, his sight is restored. And in having his sight restored, right, he then comes back, and he comes back to who? He comes back to the people who know him. Right, when you became a follower of Jesus, right, the people who knew you best are the people who are going to push on that. They're the people that are going to say, "I don't know." Right? They're the people that you went and you said, I've become a follower of Jesus. I've become a Christian. And they're like, please, you're a disgusting individual. I know you. You? No, I don't think so. Isn't this the man that was a blind beggar? Like, not just blind, but a beggar. Living off of all of us, a disgusting individual. No, maybe it's somebody who looks like him. No, it's me, he says, right? And they can't believe that he's now restored. Just like people who knew you before you came to faith. Now, maybe some of you came to faith when you were young and you've never known anything different, but others of you, please. The grace of God is the same for all of us. And these people can't believe it. They can't fathom it. And so they push, right? And there's three groups of people here who push. They're the people who watched and observed his life, right? Then you have the religious leaders who are like, nah, don't believe it. And then you have his parents who are like, man, we're so afraid. We're so afraid of getting thrown out. That we are not even going to claim it. I mean, so this guy experiences rejection at a high level. And yet he continues to declare one thing, verse 25, I do know that though I was blind, now I see. Like throughout these verses here, he says he's a prophet. right? I don't know. I think he came from God, right? All I know is that I have new life. What I once was, I am no longer. One of the things you have to remember in the scriptures, right, throughout the prophets especially, is that blindness is a sign of idolatry, right? Blindness, and so then later on as Jesus begins to spin that on the Pharisees here in this text, right? Blindness, like when you see that in the parables, right? Having eyes but not seeing, having ears but not hearing, right? That is an indication of people who have once known the truth but given themselves over to idols, right? And so here he takes a physically blind person, gives him sight, and uses that physically blind person to expose the idolatry of the religious leaders, right? One of my good friends, his name is Babu. His name's actually Babu, right? Which, when I first met him, Babu's an Indian. And I said, your name is Babu? He said, yes, Babu. That's a great name. I said, well, in my country, that's like a small monkey. He said, no, it means great, great man, king. Maybe. But Babu is one of my heroes. And Babu's story is this. When he's 15 years old, he grows up in just outside of Hyderabad, which is a huge city, and he is he's part of a Hindu family, and in his birth order, he's set aside to be a priest, and so he serves in the temple as a priest until he becomes convinced that the idols that he's serving are dead. He'd been praying for a particular thing, and they didn't answer him. And so he turns his back on them. And then one day somebody comes and they share the gospel with him. And he gives his life to Jesus. And he begins to serve Jesus as a young person, as a 15-year-old. And it creates turmoil in not only his home, but in his village. And he comes home one day and finds that all of his possessions are outside of his home. And his father said to him, Jesus or us? Because the village elders had come to him and said, your son's a Christian and he needs to leave. Right? And Babu said, Jesus. And so he was kicked out of his home, kicked out of his village. He had to leave. He spends a couple days in the train station down in Hyderabad, not knowing what he's going to do, where he's going to go. He's 15. And a police officer watched him for 3 days, 3 or 4 days. Police officer approaches him, says, I'm not a Christian, but I perceive you're a Christian because I see you reading that Bible. And he says, yes. And he says, I have a friend who's a Christian. He'll take you in. And so this pastor took him in, disciples him, trains him, sends him north after a couple years, becomes a pastor, plants a church. He's planted thousands of churches now up in northern India, right? He's a guy I work with all the time. And after a few years, I don't know how many years, I can't remember, he's married, he's whatever, he decides, I'm going to go back home. I want to see my mother and my father. I'm going to risk it. They thought he was dead. When he went back home, what he was amazed to find is that his whole family had confessed faith in Jesus. Why? Because they said, if it was so important to him that he was willing to leave, there's got to be something to it. Right? And so they began to investigate, and they began to read scripture. Right? And now half the village follows Jesus. Right? Just because of, obviously the Spirit of God at work within them, but the story of a 15-year-old boy who was willing to, like this man, say, I don't know. All I know is once I was blind and now I see. Right? Like the power of your story of grace, right, can transform more than you have any idea. Right? So this guy stands up in the midst of opposition, in the midst of people who, are willing to destroy his life and still says yes. Like this blind man here in John 9 says, I'm gonna stay true to the one who's transformed my life. My friend Babu does the same. You have the opportunity to do the same. And in the midst of that, in our text, Jesus finds the man, because that's what Jesus does, right? Do you believe in the Son of Man? I don't know who the Son of Man is. I don't even know what that means. I'm a beggar. And Jesus explains to him, that's me. Lord, I believe. Like, he reaffirms. Like, even as, if others reject you, the Lord will not leave you in that place. He might allow you to be rejected, but he won't leave you alone. He will come and reaffirm that he is who he says he is. He will reaffirm, Lord, I believe. And he worships the Lord. It doesn't tell us that he's restored to his parents. It doesn't tell us that he's restored to the village. It doesn't tell us anything like that. It just tells us that Jesus creates more hostility with the Pharisees. We don't know anything about this guy beyond that. Right? We don't need to. Because your grace story at the end of the day is not really about you. It's about Jesus. What Jesus does. Right? Through a person who's willing to say, I don't know. Well, here's what I know. I know that at one point I was a sinner and Jesus saved me. And I believe that. Here are the things that historic Christianity believes. Here are the things that the Bible declares. And I believe that because I was lost and now I'm found. I was blind, and now I see. I was dead, and now I'm alive. I had no hope, and now I have hope. I was a sinner, and now I'm a sinner who has been made clean. And I'm willing to declare and worship the Lord Jesus. And I want to take as many people with me as I can. Amen? Amen. We desire to see all of Christ's people. Right? Share their grace story with the people that God puts in their lives. Right? If you were here for Jim's My Circle training, right, you know that God's put lost people in your life. Right? On average, you've got about 17 to 20 people. Like we talk about evangelism, most people get like, no, 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 no. There are some people that are evangelists. I'm not an evangelist. My friend Jim, he's an evangelist. Annoyingly so. But I have lost people in my life that God puts in my life that I then have the opportunity to say, my hope is in Jesus. Let me tell you about him. Right? Let me tell you about the hope that I have in Christ. And let me tell you why I have that hope. And those are the people that more often than not that God puts in your life too. And we want to, as leaders, we want to empower you to share the gospel and to share that hope with people. Then you have to take the responsibility to do it, just like this man was willing to do in the midst of that. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come in Jesus' name, and we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in that. And Lord, I pray even now, if there's anyone in this room who has yet to put their hope in Jesus, that right now, by a work of your Spirit, that you would convince them that Jesus is the only hope and that they would place their hope in him, that they would repent of sin, turn from it, and say, Jesus, save me. And Father, for the rest of us, I pray that you would continue to do a sanctifying work in our lives as your people, as your sons and your daughters, and that you would continue to draw us to a place where we pursue intimacy with you, continue to bring us to a place where we walk in step with your Spirit. Lord, bring us to a place where we are releasing that story of grace, where we're looking for opportunities to share with people the hope that we have in Christ, where we're serving out of our gifts, and we're stewarding our lives wisely. Lord, we pray that you would build your church here in Baldwinsville, in Onondaga County, in Central New York, throughout the state, throughout the nation, and throughout the world, and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Lord, we thank you for who you are and all that you've done and are doing. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.